Amen. He is faithful. How do we know? How do we know he's faithful? I think it matters when we say these words that we're able to actually back them up. It's one of the things I love about confirmation, our student programming here, is that what we are trying to drive is a set of answers that the church actually has great answers to some of these questions. So you say you're in a hard time, fine. My response as a pastor is, well, God is faithful. He will actually take care of you. And the reasonable question is, how do you know? How in the world are you willing to kind of set your faith in a God you cannot see, you cannot touch, that occasionally you feel? How do you know? And the answer is because we have testimony. We have witnesses. That the story of Scripture, today we're going to talk about high expectations, high grace when it comes to Scripture. And what I want you to hear from this is we are not left alone to figure out which way's up and which way's down. That the challenge for Christians is to remain faithful to the God who has brought us here this far in the confidence that God will complete what he has already begun. How do we know? Because he told us, because there are scriptures in this. So to give you a framing on kind of how we've narrated this year, January, February, the first half was a series on mission. What is the purpose of the church? What is the purpose of this entity that we come to? St. Andrew, but not really St. Andrew. It's really the church universal, the church that we say in the creeds of the Holy Catholic Church. Catholic does not mean Roman Catholic. It means universal. I keep getting asked the question, y'all going to change that and just say Holy Universal Church? I'm like, no. Mostly, y'all can understand that one the words mean different things in different contexts. Y'all are smart people. I'm not going to lower the expectations of y'all understanding what the church has already believed, okay? So just FYI. Holy Catholic Church means Holy Universal Church. Catholic means universal. And the reason for that story is because this church, this entity that we have, has a meaning and a perfect purpose. God set us as co-laborers with him. Then, starting with Ash Wednesday, this season called Lent, which goes for the 40 days, excluding Sundays, before Easter, we have switched to a worship series called High Expectations, High Grace, which is based on what practices of that church allow us to remain faithful, allow us to remain consistent in our faith, so that we would remain faithful to the God who brought us here. Last week was baptism. It's truly where the church begins. Baptism is the initiation into the body of Christ, the incorporation of a person into this holy Catholic church, the church that has been since Pentecost in Acts 2, and will continue worshiping at the throne in Revelation 21 and 22. And so you ask the question about baptism, which if y'all didn't see it, you should go back, watch Brian Colligan, it was great. Today we're going to talk about Scripture. And Scripture is crucial in this story because it grounds us. It tells us who we are, whose we are, and gives us a framing to understand how we're to live our days. Without Scripture, we would be like Lord of the Flies. Anyone remember that book from English? It's basically a whole bunch of boys get sent together and they devolve into a mess of warfare and nastiness. Just actually reminds me of the last couple decades of America, truly. Just dropped in there, no Scripture, and everyone just starts fighting each other, right? The question is, how does the church maintain its uniqueness, its holiness? Holy, by the way, in the Old Testament, in the way the Scripture describes it, is set apart. Even if the world is broken, the church ought to be set apart. How do we do that? How do we know who we are? It's because God has revealed it through Scripture, starting with Genesis, going to Revelation, walking us through who he is and therefore who we are. It matters because it frames our very core identity. I like to think of it in terms of two different kind of pedals or frames. In fact, the metaphor, I thought about it originally in terms of like a tank or a car or a bulldozer that has two pedals, one that controls the right track, one that controls the left track. And I thought forever about something that actually does it. And I realized all my son's remote controlled cars do this, right? The right joystick controls the right wheels. The left one controls the left wheels. I think about expectations and grace is the way Scripture frames our identity and relationship. So think about it this way. God made us in his image. Genesis 1. Male and female, he made us for each other in his image. Then he says, like, it's actually, just so you know, it's a little awesome and crazy that thousands and thousands of years ago, it was not just men, but also women that were made in the image of God. That is a crucial distinction that actually separated Jewish framework from all the other religions 4,000 years ago. It's an important note. But then you have this piece of Genesis 3, the fall, where we mess up in it, right? This expectations that God made us, made in his image, good he made us, and also we mess up all the time, and God still chooses to love us, still chooses to care for us, that this kind of two-pedal framework or two-joystick framework of high expectations and high grace is how I come to think about my approach to the Scriptures in a personal kind of devotional way, because it gives me a sense of what I'm capable of, who I am. I am a child of God made in the image of God. I am also a broken, messed up sinner for whom God has offered me unbelievable amounts of grace. And the church, in order to kind of navigate this, we need both. We need both expectations and grace. Part of what I think has happened in our world is we have dropped the expectations game. We just decided we would lower the expectations for pastors, for leaders, for kids, for spouses. We just lower the expectation game. So the world's broken. That's fine. Why would you even try to be better? I truly think that's exactly what's happened in so many places in our world. We decided we were so broken, we wouldn't even try for better. I mean, there was a story I was listening to about a school where it was one of the worst performing schools in America. And they removed the entire top leadership and put in leaders for whom they wanted to create a high expectations culture in the worst school in America and turned it from the worst school in America to one of the best schools in America. Do you know why they did it? Because for the first times, the kids believed that they actually had value, believed that they were capable. You see, what's happened with the loss of expectations is that our world, we've looked at this world, and we said, oh, don't even try. The kids aren't good enough. They can't actually hit those expectations. You want to know what our kids hear when we don't have expectations for them? They hear they're not good enough. They hear that we don't think they're capable. They hear that we don't even think they can do what prior generations have done. Ah, that's fine. Just stick them in front of the TV, call it good, and then we'll just graduate them through. I'm here to tell you, friends, that is exactly the wrong message. In fact, I think churches have done this too, where we have lowered the expectations for churches, for membership, for engagement. And what we've done is actually told people, oh, it's fine. You don't have to try to be who God made you to be. I'm here to tell you, if you want a low expectations God, do not read the Gospels. If you want a God that doesn't expect anything from you, don't crack open this book. I'm just saying this is the book where Jesus enters into the world and says, repent, you're going the wrong direction. Things are not good. Don't you want to turn the other direction? Don't you want something better? I so often in preaching and in leadership, sometimes people say, just soft pedal. It's just soft pedal. Be a little bit kinder when you preach, like particularly finances. Like, hey, there are people who get a little offended when you talk about tithing. Just slow play that. I'm like, I want you to feel welcome. there's ultimate grace if that's actually where you are. But I'm here to tell you, why would I not share something that could change your life? If you want a Jesus that doesn't expect anything of your finances, don't crack open the books about Jesus. Like the books about Jesus, Jesus comes and he sets higher expectations. He says, you've heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. I say you don't even look at somebody else. You've heard it said, don't murder someone. Let's have a low bar. Jesus says, oh, come on. You need to die for your neighbor. And you go say, what? The story of Scripture is one of God raising expectations so drastically that he believes that you and I can do it. But here's the problem. Here's the reason why I think we've dropped the expectations game. Is that we know people who've only had expectations and had no grace, and they're just jerks. I mean, think about it in terms of parenting. Like, imagine if I only had high expectations for my kids, and I didn't show them unfathomable love when they didn't match up. I'd be a pretty bad dad, wouldn't I? One of the things I loved about my childhood growing up is I had insanely high expectations, but I also had insanely high grace. You see, when we give up the expectations game, we're actually insulting them, denying who God made them to be. Friends, you are capable of more than you have done. But if you think, I don't know that you're gonna mess up, you gotta be kidding yourselves. That you have to pair that with ultimate grace. Guy after 9:30 told me he was a small group leader at another church, and he said to the kids, what's the greatest commandment? And of course, if you don't know, the greatest commandment in Scripture is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. The second one is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. The kids said the greatest commandment is don't judge other people, okay? I'm here to tell you, I believe in not judging. You wanna know why I believe in not judging? Because I too am a sinner. I too am broken. Listen, I was a divorced preacher at 26. You think I can stand on any high horse? Are you kidding me? Like, I came to this place death terrified when I had to call Robert Hasley and tell him I'd be coming without my wife, and I thought I wasn't gonna have a job. I thought my life was over. I had no idea how to put one foot in front of the other. And you know what Robert said? This, it doesn't change how much we love you, how much we care about you. We're gonna let you heal. I just need you to know the reason we don't judge is not because we don't have high expectations, but because we too are sinners, that you've gotta pair the expectations with the unfathomable love of God. And what our world has done is you got some people who just keep doubling down on the expectations game, and their little cars are going in circles in a downward negative cycle. You got other people who said, well, just forget the expectations. They're not good enough anyway. And that is also a downward cycle towards hell. The right pathway is when both joysticks are headed together, right? When you have the unfathomable grace of God. The one where Jesus encounters an adulterous woman and then she's about to be stoned to death, and he kneels down in front of her and he says, you who are without the first, without sin, cast the first stone, and nobody throws a stone. Or when he meets a woman at the well who's been married 5 times, and the man she's living with now is not currently her husband, and Jesus offers her grace and love and the ability to come back to a higher place of love of God and love of neighbor. Or if Peter, when he even denies him, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, you are going to deny me 3 times. And Peter said, never, Lord. And he does it. And Jesus comes back and he doesn't say, I knew you were never good enough. He said, feed my sheep. Now I can put you to work. This is the framing to me of Scripture. It is the lens by which you and I understand that we are made an infinite value, made in the image of God. And when we mess up, God has already died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love for us. Therefore, go and do stuff with it. This ought to be the best news in the world. At least in the Psalms, this is the way the psalmist describes Scripture. It says, blessed are those, Psalm 119. For the record, it goes on a lot longer than I'm reading, but you know, I'm going to spare you. Feel free on your own time. Psalm 119, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the ways of the Lord, law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Do you hear how he talks about the word of God? As a deer pants for water, as someone who is, I had a buddy actually, church member, who ran 51 miles yesterday in a race. I can't even fathom how hungry and tired you are after that. That is how tired you and desperate you are to be for water, for the living word, is that kind of race. We have run races in our life, friends, and we are desperate for some good news. That's what scripture is. I had a buddy, he lived on my floor my freshman year, who came to me and played Only the Good Die Young. I don't know if y'all know that song, but I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints, Only the Good Die Young. And his whole, anyway, he came to me and he's like, do you like this song? And I'm like, yeah, it's a great song. He goes, but I bet you hate what it says. I go, doesn't mean it's not a great song, man. Like, just because I disagree with the framing of it doesn't mean I don't think some Christians are sad sacks and they shouldn't be. Like, I understand that. Like, the truth is, Christianity ought to be joy-filled. I don't believe that I missed out on joy and fun in college because I happened to try to follow the decrees of the Lord. You want to know what I believe? I believe I missed out on a lot of heartache that God saved me from because I chose most days in some failed starts and efforts, but trying every day to follow after the statutes of the Lord. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. But it does mean that I truly believe that God actually saved me from serious pain had I not been trying every day to follow him. My first sermon was in the sixth grade. I preached at First United Methodist Church of Commerce, Texas in the sixth grade. I preached a couple times again in high school, a couple times throughout college. And then once I graduated college, I preached a lot of weeks, most summers. And then I came here and preached full time. I cannot tell you the number of times, you know, I was in my late teens or early 20s, and someone in their 50s or 60s would say, if only I had known when I was your age what you are preaching and how you're living, I would have saved myself so much pain. You see, when Jesus says, I've come so that I may have life and have it to the full, following God is fun. It's good. And honestly, if it's not, you're doing it wrong. Let's have that conversation. That following God is a way to actually live good lives and not bad ones, to actually be made right, to actually enjoy what God has done in our world. You and I are capable of unbelievably great things, and we're going to mess up. And it's this book that gives us the framing to do it. That's how Paul describes it to Timothy. Paul was one of the greatest evangelists, and Timothy was his disciple. He writes this in 2 Timothy 3. But mark this, there will be terrible times in these last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this was before social media, guys. Having the form of godliness without denying its power. I love that phrase. We're going to come back to it. Have nothing to do with such people. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And now from infancy, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuke, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture, how would we know Had God not told us? Think about this. Do you know why I know that my parents love me and they have high expectations for me? Because they told me. Do you know that my kids know that I have high expectations for them? And when they mess up, they are going to run into my arms and I'm going to say, I love you, and this doesn't change a bit. Do you know how they know? Because I tell them almost every day, to the point where they're going to get annoyed at how much I tell them I love them, annoyed at how much I think they're capable of. They are going to hear it day in and day out. Do you think that God loves you less than I love my children? No, this is how we know. He has given us his word. He has given us his story so that you would know that you are capable of infinite good, of infinite joy. And when you mess up, because you are, you get to come back to the fold. That God loves you enough that he gave his only begotten son so that you can seek salvation again, so that you can find holiness in God's plan for you. Do you know how I know this? Because he told me. Scripture is God's self-revelation so that from person to person, prophet to prophet, apostle to apostle, we would hear the good news, hear this story, so that we would not think that we can do anything that the outside world has for us. The problem in our world today too often is they've been entranced with new things, new ideas and new frameworks. And the truth, friends, is that for our salvation and to understand who we are, Scripture is sufficient. Becky and I have a framing we talk about. We want to bind our kids to the past, because there will come new flashy things every day, but the core nature of who we were made to be is still the same people as detailed in the Old and New Testaments, and it's still the same God, friends. How are they going to know that God's with them? Because God has always been with his people. How do we have courage to face uncertain times? Because God's people have faced it before. Because he loves us enough to put us in tough situations and say, I'm going to walk with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you shall fear no evil. How do we know it? Because he told us. Because he's here. Because we get to follow each and every day the paths of those who've gone before it. You have a choice. That phrase in 2 Timothy, having the form of religion without the power thereof, is a really important one. It's a really important one because you can go to church and miss out on Jesus. You can go to church and miss out on the fact that whatever sins you've had, free yourself from them. You can go to church and actually miss the power of the gospel, which frees you for joyful obedience. You can miss it, friends. Don't miss it. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, actually used that phrase once. He said, I don't have any fear that the people called Methodists shall ever cease to exist, either in Europe or in America. I am afraid that they shall exist having the form of religion without the power thereof, and that will surely be unless they hold fast to the spirit, discipline, and doctrine with which we first set out. Friends, you and I will fail unless we bind ourselves to the word of God. We will fail unless we bind ourselves to the story that got us here and the promise that he's coming back. So as the band comes up, because I'm past my time, but as the band comes up, I want you to hear this pitch, this begging. Do not miss out on the power of God, because the power of God is here. If you're coming here and you don't believe in the goodness of God, free yourself from that pain. If you've known a God that only has expectations, and feel his grace. But if you believe in a God or have struggled to think that God thinks anything you can do is valuable, I need you to understand the goodness of God is to believe that you too are a child of God. The goodness of God is unbelievable, friends. It's here for you to say you are worthy, you are capable, you are good, and when you fail, come running home. Would you stand and let's worship?